When the Spirit of the Lord is in this place, our hearts are warm by His embrace. All our doubts and all our is in this place.
We bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord. Amen. Testing, testing. Am I on or off? I got a green light here. Hello, hello, testing. I can't hear myself. Why don't we do this? Let's just move along without it. That's a headpiece I'd rather not wear. Excuse me while I do a little wardrobe alteration here. I hope not. Thank you, choir. That was delicious. Amen. Spiritually delicious. Amen. Amen? All right, now it's my time. It's 10 minutes to 12. I trust you're not uneasy about that. I got 10 minutes. Well, I'm going to be a little bit more deliberate than that. I'm starting a new series this morning. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship him. Are we on there okay? It's a little lopsided, though.
That's okay.
All right, then.
That's good enough. Let's go.
If you've ever been asked the question, well, what's the difference between Adventism and the general Protestant population? Quite frequently, the answer is, we keep the seventh-day Sabbath. But beloved, that's not all. That is a very small part. So this morning, I want to delve into the judgment hour message of worshiping him. God has sent a call to this world that there is something the church, and I speak in terms of the broad spectrum of the church, there is something that the church needs to heed. Amen. It is said that Protestantism, by and large, grasped the gospel and left the law of God in the dust. It is my belief that God called the Adventist church into existence not because he needed another church, but he needed a people who would put it all together, let's say, and not leave the law of God in the dust, which law identifies relationship. How do I get along with this God who's called me? How am I to relate to him? And how am I to relate to my others? God takes care of that in the Ten Commandments. But to put it aside, to leave it in the dust, leaves one short of the calling of the God of heaven. I want to look at the first angel's message, which is numbered as the third angel's message, because God sends three angels to this world, which tells me we must be in bad shape, because he sent two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah to get his children out. But he has sent three angels here in the end of the world and then added another fourth angel to those three. Let me look at Revelation 18. Take your Bibles, please. Take your Bibles, Revelation 18. Talking with a Protestant minister not long ago, he said, you know, you Adventists have the clearest understanding and interpretation of the book of Revelation that I've ever heard. And I thanked him for that. I told him we had some extra biblical help. Amen. He wanted to know, what does that mean? And I said, well, the Bible calls it the spirit of prophecy. Now, in Revelation 18:1, just touching on this, because this will be our next message. But it says, after these things, verse 1, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was what? Illuminated or lighted with his glory. So here is a fourth angel added to the three. Go to Revelation 14 now. Revelation 14 starts at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Now we'll come back to that. Look at verse 8. And there followed another. This is the second angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Babylon is first mentioned in Scripture when men were building a temple where? Where? To heaven. Did they make it? No, they didn't make it then. They won't make it in the end of the world. This is speaking of spiritual Babylon based on the teachings of men. Now notice it says in Revelation 9, and the third angel followed. All right? The third angel followed. So when you speak of the three angels' messages, you're including all three, even though verse 9 says, the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image. So first angel's message is, this is the right way. Second angel says, this is the wrong way, Babylon. Third angel says, if you persist in going the wrong way, toward Babylon, involved in the Babylonian teachings, beloved, you will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. Now, the Bible in another place calls that God's strange act, pouring out his wrath against mankind without mixture, without mercy. Now, I want to come back to the third angel that says this. Or to the first angel that says this, and I saw another angel in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel. Now, since the beginning of Adventism, we have accepted this as our marching orders, that we are to be gospel preaching people. What is the gospel? Go with me to the Bible. The Bible in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I'm reading there verses 1 and following. The Word of God declares as I read. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, reading at verse 1 and following. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand. To receive the gospel gives you right standing with God. Because of what is in the gospel, the doing and the dying of Jesus Christ. Look at it says, verse 4. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The doing and the dying, the resurrection of Jesus Christ constitutes the gospel. But one writer says this, you cannot preach that without connecting the law of God to it. Why did he do that? Why did he come and die? Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short. And beloved, the Greek language says, and continue to come short of the glory of God. So we need someone who can meet the demands of the awesome demands of the law of God. Isaiah 42, verse 21. Isaiah 42, verse 21, the Word of God says that the ministry of Christ, here's the prophet Isaiah speaking of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, Isaiah 42, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. The highest honor that could be given to the law is for the Creator to come here, adopting human nature, and live the principles of the law. Now, we have no problem saying, well, Jesus lived the gospel. Jesus performed the gospel. But, beloved, the Scripture says that in performing the gospel, he honored the law. He magnified the law. What do you do when you magnify something, beloved? You make it bigger. Let's go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Are you there? Matthew 6th chapter, I'm going to wait just a minute. Time is up. Okay. Now, see, we're moving now, see. You told me I had 10 minutes. All right. Matthew, the 6th chapter, we're looking for Christ's method of magnifying the law. Matthew, I'm looking there. First of all, just go to chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. All right? You recognize the commandment. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you. Now, what is this itinerant preacher, this Jesus from Nazareth, what is he going to say? But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. How does he know? How can he tell what's going on inside of me? Huh? Well, notice Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. If you will, please quickly run to Hebrews. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Are you in Hebrews 4? Then I'm reading there at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's telling us how discerning God's word is, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God knows what's going on. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't fool him. You can't get ahead of him. In the beginning, what does it say? Was God. Amen? He brought you into existence. And you're going to try and outsmart him? All right. So coming back now, the everlasting gospel then constitutes, is made up of, an honoring of the law. You can't get away from it. If the gospel is the life of Christ, Christ's life was an honoring and glorifying of the law of God, a fulfilling. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Live to the full of the alpine height demands. The alpine height demands of the law. And in so doing, show you the far-reaching claims of the law. You see, the God of heaven is endeavoring to explain in the simplest terms the marching orders for his church. So I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, a voice of clarity, saying with a loud voice, fear God. What a message for our time. Fear God. You see, there's no fear of God in our time, is there? They walk the broad way. They come out of the closet and dare you or anyone else, even God, to say anything about it. They are proud of their separation from God. Fear God. Go to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs. And there in Proverbs, the 8th chapter. Are you there? Proverbs, the 8th chapter. And I'm reading at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And hate it with a passion, beloved. Hold on to Proverbs. Run quickly to Hebrews 1. We're going to let our fingers do the walking through the holy pages this morning. All right. Hebrews 1, I'm looking at verse 9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, thou hast loved righteousness and, come on church, help me, hated what? Hated iniquity. And so God is now saying to us to fear God in the end of the world, a message for this time, fear God. What is the fear of God? It is to hate evil. I'm back in Proverbs now, 8 verse 13. Pride, hate pride, arrogance, and the evil way. Pride, you know what it is. Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. All right? Arrogance. What is arrogance? It's an attitude. It's an attitude, beloved, that would confront God. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, you lit the potsherds. That's the little pieces of clay that spin off when you're on the spindle and you're molding some clay into a vessel. And the little pieces fall off as you mold it. And it says there, Jeremiah says, you lit the potsherds, the little pieces of clay, argue among themselves, but don't argue with your maker. Now notice what it says here. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the froward, notice the English word there, froward, not forward, but froward mouth do I hate. The froward mouth is also depicting an attitude. You see, in the book of James 3:3, it says, we put a bit in a horse's mouth and control his whole body. But we know this, that a horse who wants his head, see, he wants to do his own thing. He wants to go his own way. He will fight the bit and go contrary to your wanting him to turn, even though the bit is cutting him in the mouth. God says, I hate that attitude. You see, the contrary attitude is there in the garden. The man bent down, sweating blood, and who notice his prayer, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the attitude he appreciates because he's God. Amen? Amen? Thus he says, fear God, give glory to him. What does that mean, beloved? You can only understand it in the context of the life of Christ. Go to John 14. John, the 14th chapter, and I'm reading there. Excuse me, John 17, verse 4. John 17, verse 4. I have glorify thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. There's the glory of God. To live up to. I think our Sabbath school teacher this morning mentioned the word potential. I'm reading a book by Miles Monroe now. Fulfilling your potential. God has given all his children potential. Scientists say we only use how much of our brain? 1/3 or 10%. But we use so little of it because we don't live up to our potential. God has given us potential, beloved. Oh, and now he says, so fear God, give glory to him. In the light of the life of Christ, we can understand that meaning, for the hour of his judgment is come. Now, beloved, that's ambiguous. In other words, it has two meanings. It has two sides to this coin. Ambiguous meaning, notice it says, for the hour of his. Whose judgment? His. So God is on trial in this matter. You see, the devil has challenged him. You can't find any people in Wahiwa who will live up to your claims. They're too demanding. They're too fussy. They're too intrusive into the life of the individual. So the devil laughs at what God expects from his people, living up to their potential. Are you living up to your potential, beloved? There is a man in the Bible who lived up to his potential. And when the devil challenged our Lord, Jesus said, have you considered my man? Job. Amen. He said, he fears me. That's not a fear of trembling. That's a fear of respect, of obedience. That's a fear that drove Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. I would rather die, was the explanation of that act in Gethsemane. I would rather die than sin against my God. That's the attitude that is a fear of God. That's an attitude that gives glory to God, and that's the attitude he's looking for in the hour of his judgment. Now let's turn it around. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, looking at verse 10. Are you there? Notice what it says. 2 Corinthians, for we must all, how many? All, appear where? Before the judgment seat of Christ. How many are going to be left out? You think you'll be late on that day? You gotta have to be there. You see, it's an appointment for us all. So it's a judgment hour of His, Jesus. Will He have a people that can represent Him? The judgment hour, the hour of His judgment. And we must all pass the test. And I want you to go to John 5. Look who we have to stand before. Are you in John 5? All right. John. Yes, John. Turn your hearing aid up. John. John, the fifth chapter. Okay. Look now at verse 23. Or 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed, what does it say? All judgment unto the Son. Do you know why? You see, because God stayed home. But Jesus came where? To earth. Jesus has lived the human experience. So you're not going to pull nothing on Him. But Lord, you know I couldn't do that. I had two jobs. Lord, I couldn't give tithe. Because you see, Lord, I had to take care of my car. And I had to have it polished every week, you know, down at the shop. And then, Lord, you know, no. You know, I needed that suit I bought. Yes, yeah, and them slack and shoe and them gator shoes. Say, no excuse, beloved, is valid. If Jesus was willing to give it up, so ought His children, so ought His disciples. Thus, beloved, He says, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship. Worship. Wait a minute, Lord. Wait. We are in the scientific 21st century. Surely we ought to know something about worship. Why are you bringing this up at the end of the world? Could it be that with all of our scientific knowledge, somehow, some way, we've been led off the straight and narrow? Come back to Revelation 18:4. Revelation 18:4. Are you there? Now notice what it says. Remember we read the fourth angel. It's going to light up this world. Notice it says, Revelation 18:1, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. Now, I'll point out on our next time in meeting what that power of his glory that lights the earth, what it is. It doesn't come down from heaven, but it comes forth from his people. Who have been lit up. You remember Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. All right. Now notice verse 4. In that light, because of the diabolical cunning of Lucifer, who has led his people, his chosen one, his children, have led them into darkness. Notice he lights the world. And then he says in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Who is he calling? My people. So God, some of God's people have been diluted or delusioned and have been led into darkness. That darkness is Babylon. Babylon represents the teachings of men, the canons of men, the philosophies of men. Oh, they can sound good. They can sound highfalutin, but they won't save you. So he's calling a people who will abide by his word. He calls them, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and that ye receive not of her plagues. God is going to punish that system that would tell lies about God. Beloved, he has the power to do it. Now notice, beloved, thus the angel will make it known what it is. The essence of the first angel is the everlasting gospel, the fear of God. Give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made. Worship him. So in the end of the world, God is calling his people out of darkness back to a worship of him. And the scripture says, him who made heaven, earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. There's only one God who could do that. Psalms 33 says, he did it this way. He spake, and the heavens were. He commanded, and the stars stood fast. That's the kind of God we're to listen to and follow. Thus, beloved, he goes on to say that the third angel's message, here we have our extra biblical help, the spirit of prophecy. Several have written me inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message. And I have answered, it is the third angel's message in verity. That's in reality. It is. Well, how do you get out of what we've already discussed? How do you get justification by faith? Because, beloved, you have to stand in judgment. See? And you cannot be justified or acquitted or saved, however you want to put it. You cannot be saved or justified on your own merits, because the one who is judging you is going to judge you in the light of the Ten Commandments. Amen. Let's read it. Go to the book of James. Are you there? In the book of James, here we are reading, just after the book of Hebrews comes the book of James, the second chapter, and I'm going to start at verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye. Look at verse 12. So speak ye. I'm reading John 2:12. So speak ye and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. How is it you get liberty out of the law? You see how the world has turned this thing around. They say if you are keeping the law, if you're living by the commandments, you are under its condemnation. You're under the law. The Bible doesn't say that. That's what man has twisted it to say. But the Bible says, ye shall be judged by the law of liberty. What does that mean? Now, here's where a lot of people fail. You see, because they say, well, the Old Testament, you can't believe in it. It's done away with, you know? The Old Testament. But, beloved, it is in the Psalms 144, if you will go there, that this liberty business is explained. Psalms 144, I'm reading there. Are you there? Psalms. And I'm reading at, notice, no, maybe that's not it. Let's go to Psalms. It says, Psalms 100, and I will walk at liberty. Where did it come to church today? Let's see. All right. I'm looking for it. Give me just a bit of time now. All right. And I will walk at liberty. Psalms 119. That's what it is. And it's verse 44. There. We got turned around just slightly because we're rushing. Now, here's what it says. So shall I keep thy law. Psalms 119, verse 44. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will, what does it say? Walk at liberty. For I seek thy precepts. I will walk at liberty because I keep your law. Now, beloved, it's easy to understand that. When you drive out here on the street where it says 25 and you do 45 because you're in a hurry and the red light comes on in your back window, the man says you are guilty of breaking the law. Amen? But if you're driving 25 when the sign says 25 and the man comes up behind you, he doesn't turn on any light. Well, it's blue light here, isn't it? It's blue light. Well, what's going on here? All right.
Devil trying to get in the way.
Yeah, somebody is, anyway. All right, there we are.
Amen.
But when he drives up behind you and you are doing the speed limit, he lets you at liberty to go on because you're in harmony with the law of God. Amen. Thus, beloved, the excellence of his divine human character. John says, no one could convict him of sin. He was manifested to take away sin. and there's no sin in him. In his nobility of character, he stands before us as the embodiment of divine perfection. Thus, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I am hiding, covered over with, surrounded by. And when God looks at me, he does not see my deformity. Amen. He sees his own son's righteousness. Amen. Amen. Which righteousness answers to the demands of God's law. In his nobility of character, he stands before us as the embodiment of divine perfection, the image of the invisible God. The excellence of character found in him, which had never been found, neither could be found in another. We should have no misgivings in regard to the perfect sinlessness of Jesus Christ. His divine human character, in taking upon himself man's nature in its fallen condition, Christ did not in the least participate in its sin. The Lamb without blemish or spot. Then how is a person saved? Let me test you. By being and doing good? By loving Jesus with all of his heart? See, now it's getting close, isn't it? All right. By perfect obedience to the law of God or some other way? See, I see you stumbling there. I see you getting quiet on me. You see, you'd stayed away from number three because you don't want to be labeled as legalist. You went to number two because, oh yes, I must love Jesus with all of my heart. The condition of eternal life is now just what it was in paradise before the fall of our first parents. What is that? Perfect obedience to the law of God. Perfect righteousness. Where do you find it? In Pastor Bushnell?
No.
Now, you were pretty quick with that answer, brother. Do you want to think it over? Would you like to change it? Perfect obedience to the law of God. Perfect righteousness. If eternal life were granted on any condition short of this, then the happiness of the whole universe would be imperiled. It was possible for Adam before the fall to form a righteous character by obedience to God's law. You understand that? But he failed to do this, and because of his sin, our natures, that's down in the roots of it all, our natures are fallen and we cannot make ourselves righteous. Since we are sinful, unholy, we cannot perfectly obey the holy law. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God, but Christ has made a way of escape. Praise his name.
Amen.
He's made a way of escape. He lived on earth amid trials and temptations such as we have to meet. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins, and now he offers to take our sins and give us his righteousness.
Amen.
If you give yourself to him, I want you to listen now. I'm going to close it, so don't go to sleep on me. If you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of our character, and you are accepted before God, read with me, church, just as if you had not sinned. That's the gift he's given us. That's the story he wants us to tell. Go tell it on a mountain, over the hills and far away. Go tell it on a mountain that my Jesus, that your Jesus. No, we're going to get it down now. That our Jesus, that your Jesus, And that, my Jesus, is what?
Christ
is Lord of all. Well, we'll change the words. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's stand together. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Oh, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. That last stanza, perfect submission, all is at rest. Savior, are happy and blessed, waiting, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gift that you have entrusted into feeble hands such as mine, such as ours. Thank you for your gift that you have entrusted to feeble minds such as mine, such as ours. Grant us the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we may be bold to tell your story. You're looking for a people who will give honor to thee, both in word and in deed. May that be us, your people. And now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there is one this morning who's saying, I want to belong to this church. I want to be a part of the message carriers. And you're not a member yet, but you'd like to start on the pathway to membership. You remember Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom. So if there's one here this morning, the Lord has so spoken to you, and you want to belong, you want to be a part of the body of Christ, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you are. Right where you are. Right where you are. May God bless, may God keep, and may God restore where there is restoring needed. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us this morning. Thank you most of all for speaking to us through your word. For we say thank you, Jesus, because we can say no more. But we pray in his name. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. I'd like to meet with our men's ministry. those men who feel they would like to be involved in a ministry for this church, the men's ministry. And I noticed that Sister Maggie, is it Maddie? Maddie is not here, but she is a part, she's to be leading out in our women's ministry. I have a mind to draw our men and women's ministries together and on a Sunday morning have breakfast here at the church together. If there are women who are interested in that, being a part of the women's ministry of this church, well, I can't say meet with me, but perhaps we could meet with Sister Bushnell right here, huh? Or on the far side, because I'll be talking to the men on this side. If you would, just meet with Sister Bushnell over there, and she will help work this out with Maddie. Okay? May God bless you, and have a happy Sabbath.